Okay, we are in the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. And we have tonight, and then we'll finish up the book of Galatians next Tuesday night. By then, it'll be the week before Thanksgiving. After Thanksgiving dinner here on Sunday, and then Tuesday night, which is 2 weeks from tonight, we'll have a communion service here, Thanksgiving communion service here during this time. And the one after that is decorate the tree, one after that is sing in the village, one after that is distribute food. So we get into that happy, busy time of the year when we do our best to reach out to all sorts of people. Galatians chapter 6 for tonight. Galatians chapter 6 for our text today. And we come to sort of a famous passage here. Maybe the word is infamous passage. This particular passage of Scripture has what has been shown many, many times by people to have a contradiction. And let people who don't study the Bible well say this is a contradiction. You can see a contradiction right in the Bible, right in this little passage here. And when I was a kid, somebody gave us Ripley's Believe It or Not. And I must have read that thing 1,000 times. And this passage was in Ripley's Believe It or Not. They said, here we go, right in the Bible, says one thing, a couple verses later says the opposite. And so it looks like that. And let's take a look and see it there. Chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. So when you read it like that, it says, well, you're going to bear each other's burden? No, you're going to bear your own burden. And it sounds like a contradiction. And that's because you take the verses out of context. They're meant to say something, and you have to put them into the context of the whole passage. And so this passage has been used by many people over the years and said, here shows contradiction in the Bible. No, it shows poor scholarship by the people who believe it. Okay, and so people who don't understand the Bible and are looking for things, they can always find something, and this was one of those passages. But we'll go down through and you'll see that it is not at all contradictory, but it's going to make a whole lot of sense. And so we have come off of chapter 5. In chapter 5, we have a description of two natures and the struggle within us with these two natures. One they call the flesh, and one they call the spirit. All right, and we went over the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the spirit over the last couple weeks that we've did chapter 5. And the purpose of it is to say, here's if you just let yourself be the way you were born, you're going to come out with these sinful things. All right, but he says if you get yourself under control of the Spirit of God and the Spirit is moving through you and you're talking with God, and then there's going to come out of your life fruit. And there was a list that we looked at last week. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance, which are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we come to chapter 6, the question is, all right, so when we develop these proper fruits in our life, when we have the fruit of the Spirit, or how does it work out in the church? All right, so when we're growing, spiritually growing, we're developing our characters, personalities, all right, when we develop those things, how is that supposed to apply within the church? And that's what we're about to go into. That's behavior in the church. How do we behave? How do we treat each other? How do we act when we're part of the body of Christ when we gather together here in the church. Okay, so let's begin with chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So some very critical words in this verse that are important to help to the understanding of it. And he says, first of all, you're overtaken in a fault. All right? That's a very specific choice of words there. And then he says, you that are spiritual. You have to be spiritual to do that. All right? You that are spiritual, you are going to restore. You're going to restore the person. All right? And you will also be careful. Consider yourself. Think about you. Consider yourself. And this is a very specific verse with a very specific meaning. It has been used to whip people. And it was never intended to do that. There are pastors that whip their people. I mean, with their tongues. Right? I remember I went to one little church on a vacation, and the pastor got up and he said, you know, folks, that if you do something wrong, I'm coming after you. And I looked around, I saw about 15 people there, and I can figure what happened to the rest. Okay? I mean, you can't go after people, and that's what he's saying here. He's saying, all right, we're going to control this response. We're not here to whip people. We're not here to beat them up if they do something wrong. But we have, this is a very specific thing. All right, so he's saying, brethren, he's talking about the church. All right, people who are together, meeting together. If a man be overtaken in a fault. All right, and so the word overtaken could be called surprised. He was overtaken. He wasn't somebody who had a bad habit that he continually did the wrong thing. Right? That's not what they're talking about. They're not talking about bad behavior that is constantly on display. They're talking about you have an incident in your life and you do something you wish you hadn't done. All right? Of course, you never had that, did you? Oh, you did. Maybe you did. Or maybe we all have looked back and said, why did I do that? All right? What's wrong with me? Why did I do that? And he says, so if they're suddenly overtaken, or that is, they have done something that's not their habit to do, but it just sort of took them by surprise. He said, we are going to, first of all, you are spiritual. So what's that? Here's the spirit, and it has fruits, right? And what are the fruits? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness. All right? And those are the characteristics. And so he's saying to us, when somebody displays the fruits of the Spirit, when they've got their life together, when they're following the leading of the Holy Spirit and it begins to show in their lives, then they can help somebody who's made a mistake, who's done the wrong thing, made a bad choice, and they're there to help them. And so it's not for everybody, okay? Not for just any old buddy to come in and say, here, I'm going to tell you what you did. No, that's not it at all. But there are people who have had the Lord in their life, and they have displayed the fruits of the Spirit. And he said, those people who are spiritual, all right, who function according to what the Holy Spirit wants, he said, then you're going to restore such a one. And the word restore
there in the original language is interesting because it has, the word is actually a broken bone, or to set a broken bone. So it's saying you got a broken bone. So what do you do with that? Here, no. You're setting a broken bone, just being very cautious, carefully trying to line the bone up and get it back in place. You don't jam and yank on the thing and pull on it. All right, so he says it's like a broken bone. We are going to very gently deal with people and try to get them where they're turned around in the right way, and we are going to restore them, or that is make sure that they are back in church. All right? Make sure that they are restored back in church. All right? We are never correctly going to say to people, you've been naughty, get out of church. No. All right? This is where we need to be. We need to be together. And so here he says, make sure that you restore. You're always talking about restoring in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. All right, so we don't come along and say, well, you know, you've been naughty, and what are we going to do with you? All right, you have to look at yourself in the mirror and say, it could have been me. I could have done that. All right, so the spirit of meekness says, look, I'm not accusing you of being anything because it could have just as well been me who did it. So it's a very cautious approach to people where we're going to gently try to speak to people and mostly encourage people to come and be a part. Don't separate yourself from the group. That's the last thing we want you to do. We want you here as part of the group, all right? And as the old famous saying was, there but for the grace of God go I, all right? We look at somebody, one of the famous preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He was in England there, and he saw some old drunk guy weaving down the streets of London, and he just stood there and watched, and they said, how come you're watching? Because he said, there but for the grace of God go I. Could very well be me. Right? So we could all be in that situation where we've done what we shouldn't do. And so the point is, we are not here to punish people, to cut them off. That's not what we're here for. We're here to help, to restore and encourage people, and that's the way it should be. All right? And when pastors or other people in the church decide they're going to fix what's wrong with you, no, you're not. You're probably going to make it worse if you come shaking your finger. All right? And so you'll see something you don't like. Yeah, well, why don't you just be quiet? Unless you're very spiritual. Unless you're full of meekness. Right? Unless you're full of gentleness, you know, then talk and restore. Always restore. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is actually something that Jesus said about, that he had created a new law. John chapter 13. And this is important because we don't often think that Jesus made a new law. As a matter of fact, a lot of times the way we think in our minds, we say, well, there's an old covenant in the Bible, In the Old Testament, they have an old covenant, and there's loads of rules, and you got to follow all the rules, and somebody counted them, and there's 480 of them or something. Here's all the rules, you got to follow all the rules. They say, no, we're in the new covenant, and we don't have to deal with rules. Rules are gone. We don't have any anymore. That's not true. We still got rules, and here's one of them, probably the main one. We're in John chapter 13 and verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So he says, a new rule, new commandment I'm giving you. You say, well, didn't the Old Testament say, love the Lord your God with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself? Well, yes, it did. All right. But Jesus said, this is a new rule. All right. I'm going to want you to love the way I love you. That's pretty hard to do. That's pretty hard to do. How much did he love us? He died. He died for us. So what is that when he says, I want you to love like I did? Whoa. That's a pretty demanding thing to say. All right? Now, he didn't mean it to scare you off, but he meant it's pretty serious business. All right, so the law of Christ is love. We sing it at Christmas time when we sing O Holy Night. For his law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. In his name all oppression shall cease. And so he's saying here, Paul says, you're going to fulfill the law of Christ, which is that you're going to love people. And how are you going to do it? You're going to bear the burdens that people have. You're going to help people through life's trials. The purpose of the body of Christ, or the purpose of a church, is that they support and encourage each other all the time whenever they're together. That's why you're here, all right? Now, there's lots of reasons you're here. You're here to learn, and you're here to worship God, and you're here to be thankful, and you're here to do a lot of things, but it is essential in all that we are to do is that we support and encourage each other along the way. He says, bear one another's burdens. God had a rule. Jesus made a rule. I'm going to love like I love. Well, that's pretty demanding. How are you going to do that? We're going to find out what people need. We're going to try to lift up the burdens and share them and pray for them. That's why we have a prayer time. And I've been to churches where you can't make a prayer request. You have to turn it in ahead of time. Then the pastor decides what he's going to do with it, all right? And it's very much against what I think the church is for. So we come here because somebody is in the hospital and somebody is sick and somebody has this happen and that happened. And it's our direct command here that we're supposed to bear each other's burdens, and there's nothing as effective as prayer to do that. And so it's interesting because while I was on vacation, I was watching the service online. And Levi was only this big. But I happened to be lying on a bed with a clock next to me, so I timed everything just to something that I do. And we spent more time praying than a lot of other things. That's good. I'm all for that. All right? I want to see time spent where together we're bearing each other's burdens, we're trying to carry the load along with each other. He tells us here, look, people make mistakes. We're going to restore them. We're going to take the load off their shoulders. We're going to bear their burdens. And that's how we're going to do what God told us to do. All right? Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. All right, let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. What he just said there, he said, if you think you're a big shot when you're really not, when you're really nothing special at all, then you're lying to yourself. And the biggest problem we have is when we lie to ourselves. If somebody else lies to us, you know, we can say, well, I wonder about that. Is that true? But when you lie to yourself, that's pretty hard to get around, because you've whispered in your own ear, here, believe this instead about yourself, that you're special, that you're wonderful. Believe that you're superior. All right, here's what he's going to say. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have had members, many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace which is given unto us. So he says, in the body of Christ, there's a lot of different people. There's all kinds of different people. And there's all kinds of different experiences that we have had. One of the experiences that I had was when my mother was 5 years in a nursing home, slowly declining over 5 years until she finally died from the disease she had. And that was a long, drawn-out experience. But of all the experiences I've had, it's been one of the most useful, because I run into all sorts of people that have had the same kind of experience, where they have someone with dementia, someone who's sick for a long time, and they go through that. And now, because we are supposed to bear each other's burdens, we have the experiences in life to do that. And the church is full of all kinds of different people. And somewhere you can find somebody you can talk to. You can find somebody in a church to talk to. Some people say, well, I can't talk to you, Pastor, because I'm scared. Well, I got big teeth, but I don't bite, okay? But I'm happy to talk to people. But there may be somebody else that you find very helpful and you like it. That's fine. That's all right. All right. As long as we don't get the idea that we are too superior. There are some churches, even who I think is a mistake, will say, we want to have our church full of young people, which is one of the reasons why they threw out the hymn book. Said, hymn books are old people. We're going to get guitars and make it for young people. We want to fill a church with young people. I never want that. I want everybody. I want children till they're coming out of my ears, and they are. All right? And I want people in their 80s and 90s, and I want everybody in between, because somebody who's older can help somebody younger. Somebody's older is in some age-related issues. Somebody younger can help. We can do various things to carry the burden, and that's what we're here to do. And he says, if you think that you're better than everybody else, then that's not going to work. If you always got to look down your nose at somebody, it's not going to work. Some people grow up arrogant. They grew up in a way where they were taught to be arrogant. All right, very hard to get that out of your system. They think that they're better than others. They think that they're smarter. And they're most difficult if they think they're wiser than everybody. That can be the most difficult part. All right, and so he says, you're deceived. You've lied to yourself if you think you're better than everybody else. All right. And so he says, that's part of the body of Christ, is we do not look down at each other. All right, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who didn't thought it robbery to be equal with God, or that he was superior. He's the one who really was superior, right? He was up in heaven. He was superior to us in every way. And he said, he didn't say, well, I'm superior, I'm not going down to that earth. No, the thrill of Christmas is that he did come down to this mess. And he came down and he said, I'll share your burdens, right? And when it's all over, you'll share my glory. That's Christmas. That's why Christmas is such an exciting time of year, because it was the decision on God to come down, even though he was superior to us in every way. Said he didn't think of himself highly. He said, I don't have to hang on to my godhood. I'll become a man. I'll go down so low that I'll be born in a stable, in a manger. Right? In the history of the world, that's pretty rare, right? I mean, usually people, even some of you might have been born in a house, most of us in a hospital, all right? But my father, his family was all born in a house. But I never knew anybody born in a barn. I'm sure there were somewhere along the way, but not many. But Jesus, the highest one in heaven, came down. So he certainly didn't have the idea that he was better than anybody else. And so he said, if you think you're something when you are nothing, it's a little poke from Paul. If you're thinking, I kind of got it all together, he goes, let me whisper in your ear, you're nothing. That's Paul. You're nothing. You know, and so that's a good way if you want the church to work, you want a church to function the way it's supposed to, then you're going to bear each other's burdens, not going to come at each other with arrogance, but you're going to have this low approach where we have. Now, verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So here's how to deal with all our relationships in the body of Christ. He said, you're going to, as he puts it, prove your own work. All right. So what does he mean by that? Prove your own work. Well, every one of us has a critical eye somewhere. We all have a critical eye. We all have the ability to look and think, that's not quite right, right? And sometimes, you know, when it comes to music, I was trained to be very critical. And I used to play for judges, and they were really critical. And they said, if you're ever going to get anywhere, you're going to have to be critical yourself. And so I can't listen to a piece of music and just say, that was nice. I can't. I got to analyze it to death. All right? And that's not always fun, but that's kind of the way I was trained. Now, some people have been trained to analyze and criticize everybody around them all the time. And he says, here's what you do. You prove your own work. Turn the critical eye onto your own self. Right, now be critical about the way you behave. Be critical about the way you talk. Be critical about the way you think, all right? That's what you want, all right? And so you, he says, don't use your criticism against other people. Use it against yourself. So you got to prove, he says, your own work. And then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone. Take a look at yourself and say, do I obey the law of Christ? Which we just said is what? You're going to love the way Jesus loved. Do I obey the law of Christ? All right. Am I doing the will of God in my life? Am I doing that? Do I support others and encourage others? Do I do that? Do I fulfill the Great Commission? Go and preach to everyone that'll listen. The Bible tells us if you're a teacher, wait on your teaching. If you're a preacher, wait on your preaching, which means you better work hard at it. You better work hard at it. Wait on it. Work hard at it. Do I do that? All right. Am I kind to others? Do I bear much fruit? Jesus said, you bear much fruit, you're my disciple. Is that true? So use the critical eye on yourself. And then he says, if you do that, you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. So if you can turn your critical eye on yourself, all right, then you can look and say, well, I'm doing what I should. Right? I'm doing what I should. And if I know, because I look at myself critically, if I know I'm doing God's will, I'm doing what I should do, and then somebody comes along and says, well, I don't like what you did. I say, well, too bad. He says, you'll get rejoicing in yourself and not in another. Or in other words, I'm carefully watching my own life, making sure I'm doing what God wills me to do. I'm watching carefully what that is. And as I'm learning that and I'm watching myself critically, then hopefully I pass my own test. And if somebody else comes along and said, well, I don't think you did very well. That's okay. He says you don't need them. That's what he's saying. You prove your own work, you'll have rejoicing in yourself, or you'll have pleased by your own critical eye what you think you should do, and you don't really need somebody else to approve it. All right? Now, I want to say right here and stick this in here that... we should always also, even though we say, well, I don't care what somebody else says. If they don't like what I'm doing, if I ask God and I'm doing what I think God wants me to do, somebody else doesn't like it, okay. But still, we always need to have the attitude of thanking people. We really got to get that down. When's the last time you thanked somebody from the choir? When's the last time you thanked somebody in the kitchen? Okay. I mean, those things are going to help bear the burdens. And if we're looking at our own self, getting ourselves as straight as we can, always remember it's good to still encourage other people. It's what he's trying to say in the passage. Now, verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Right, every man's going to bear his own burden. And this is, you say, well, isn't that just the opposite? He said we're going to all bear each other's burden. Now he said every man's going to bear his own burden. Well, I'll show you what he means here. 1 Corinthians. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When you're looking at yourself with a critical eye, when you're saying, I'm going to I'm going to use judgment on my own self. How am I doing? How am I doing? Here is the reason why, all right? Because every man is going to bear his own burden. There will come a day when you by yourself will stand up in front of God and answer for your life. And I'm not going to be there because I got to answer for myself. Right? I got to get up and answer for myself. You're going to get up and answer for yourself. And that's what he means. Every man's going to bear his own burden. There's coming a day when you're going to have to stand up and give an account. And here it is. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Or we're building the church together. What's your part in that? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's always the center of everything. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, so now we're finding you could build with gold or you could build with hay. What do you want? Well, here's what he says. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so he says there's going to be a big fire. You stand in front of God and say, here's what I did. He's going to light it on fire. All right? If it's wood, it'll burn. If it's hay, it'll burn quickly. If it's stubble, it'll go. And some people's whole life is nothing but stubble. Gone. Now, it could be gold, silver, and precious gems. They've done well. They've built on it like they should. All right. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he's talking about people in the church. You have responsibilities, and you're going to answer for it by yourself someday. All right? While we're working together, while we're sharing the burden, we're encouraging each other, while we're not being hard on each other, he says, there's coming a day when you got to give an answer, and we're going to see what you do. All right? And God will set it on fire and see what's left. And that's the thought that comes to me very often. When my work gets set on fire, what'll be left? Man, that's an intense moment. And he's telling you here, all right? He says, we're going to bear each other's burdens. He said, but remember, you are responsible for what you've done. You got your own burden to bear. And that's what he tells us here, verse 5. For every man, back in Galatians 6, shall bear his own burden. All right, every man shall bear his own burden. Now we come to another verse. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And what he's saying here is you better pay the pastor. that's what it means. He said, if you are learning from somebody, if they're your spiritual guide and you're learning for them, and then you need to respond to that. Now, 1 Corinthians is where he explains it more exactly, and I want to go there because what he says here is very much the way that we should think about it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 9. And here is his description of how you pay a pastor, or why you pay a pastor, or why whatever. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or saith he altogether for our sakes? And so he said, when you took an oxen, and what he did, he'd walk in a circle. He was tied to a post, and he'd walk in a circle, and they'd throw the wheat under him, and he'd walk over it and crush it to release the wheat from the chaff. And so the oxen would walk around and around and around. He said, when you tie up your oxen and he's crushing your wheat and getting rid of the chaff, let him eat what he wants. don't starve him. All right. So if he wants to stop and eat a little, let him eat. All right. He said, don't muzzle the oxen. All right. Did he say it for our sakes? Yes, for our sakes, no doubt. This is written. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? Or if you have treasures that you got out of the Word of God, where you understand about life, where you understand about the things that really matter, where you understand about salvation, where it came from, how you get it, how you live it out in your life. If you're getting that from a pastor or from a teacher, is it a big deal if he gets a hamburger from you? And he says, you've got something much more valuable than you gave him. All right. Verse 11, if we have sown to you spiritual things, is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Or Paul says, it is a general rule, he says, that pastors live off of the ministry. Now, he said he didn't do that. That's what he just said. He said, we don't do that. Him and whoever was with him, whether it was Titus or Timothy or Silas or Barnabas, he said, we don't take money from the churches that we work at. When I started out, I was asked to fill in. First time was down in Batavia for a pastor that I knew there. And he said, you're going to preach in my church Sunday. I said, I never did that before. Well, he says, you're going to do it Sunday. And so I went down there and I preached. And I told him, don't pay me anything because I support myself. And so I began to preach here, there, and everywhere. And I was preaching in the Southern Tier. I was preaching all over Orleans County. I was in Genesee County, here, there, all different kinds of churches, filling in for pastors. And I don't know, I think they didn't mind if they didn't pay me. A few people bought books for me, said we were going to give you something. They give me books, which I still have and still value. But you know, they said, we're not going to pay you because I didn't want to be paid. And then when we came here, it was a whole different situation. We're going to start. I got a Bible study in my house. All right, what are you going to do? You're going to start a church. Everybody's saying, Eric, let's start a church. Well, okay, go find one. I didn't think they would, but they did. They came back and they said, we found East Shelby Church right there. So, you know, we came and looked at it and thought about it, and then we made a deal to buy the church. All right. And as I'm looking around, I'm thinking, the guy that we bought it from, he said, there's got to be somebody in your church with money. And I thought, no, there's not. I don't have anybody with money. All right. But we got God, and that should be enough, so we'll be fine. And we did pay off the mortgage in 5 years, all right, through God's help strictly. But we knew that in the beginning it was going to take sacrifice. And so pastor ought to lead. He's going to lead and be sacrificial and not going to be paid. And so that's how we started. It's kind of the same thing Paul says. He said, we were concerned about the ministry. We didn't want to be paid because it might be a hindrance. And so that's how we operate here. He says here in Galatians, he's got a right to be paid. And he explains the reason for it. And then he says himself, personally, I chose not to. And that's the same with me. Personally, I chose not to. And I'm glad. I'm happy. And I think that was the best thing that could have happened. Because one thing was abundantly clear when I walked in this place the first time. And you could only get to here. As far as you could get. Right here. Right? There was one light bulb, that one there. That's all the lights that work. This was piled with junk. Couldn't see the pews. They were all covered with junk, plywood on top. That window was laying on the floor in pieces, and there were big cracks in the wall. The pews are all painted white, but 30 years without heat had made cracks that wide in the white paint, and the same way with the doors and everything. And I looked around, and I said, we got a lot of work to do, all right? And it's going to take sacrifice. And so we all sacrifice together, and that's what helped it to be. And so, in churches, we pay the pastor. Don't think bad about that. You know, that's, he said that's kind of normal. He's feeding your soul. You feed his body, all right? And so you people have always been very generous to me in many different ways, and that's all the pay I want. And the second reason is when I go to heaven, I'll get all the back pay, okay? And I'd much rather get it there. I'll take that. All right. He says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth. And so when I don't get paid, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. And I like that plan much better. All right, let's go on. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God gave us freedom. Humans are given freedom to choose. And he said, okay, we're going to create a race of humans, and I'm going to allow them to make the choices and allow them to decide. And the reason he gave us the right to make our own choices was because he wanted us to love him. And you cannot force people to love you. I've seen it tried, and it turns my stomach. I even think about it today. Many, many years ago, I had an uncle who was nothing but an old miserable drunk, and he had a little granddaughter, and I said to the little granddaughter, just to get her away from him for a while, let's take a ride in a tractor and wagon in the woods. And he said, you got to get my permission first. And he said to the little girl, kiss me and then you can go. She didn't want to do it. She hated it. And I hated it worse than she did. You can't force people to love you. Well, she finally kissed him and got on the wagon. And I gave the longest ride in the history of rides. I said, we're not going back there until it's dark, honey, because we're going to give you the best ride there ever was. Well, you can't force people. I love you, and God knows that. And so he said, I'm going to give you a choice. I want you to choose to love me. So I'm going to give you the choice to do that, all right? He says, and therefore, he said, because I gave you the choice, you are responsible for your choices. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He said, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. So if you make bad choices, you're going to pay. We're going to reap the consequences. You make good choices, you'll reap that consequence. But he said, don't think for one second that you can get away without paying the consequences of your choices. God is not mocked. He gave you the right to choose, and if you choose poorly, then you're going to suffer the consequences. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All right. And so we have the possibility, and I like the way Peter puts it. And let's just look there, because this is a couple of words that you should put in your head and keep them there forever. Second Peter chapter 1. He's talking about here, if you sow to your flesh or your own selfish desires, you're going to reap the consequences. If you sow to the Spirit, or that is, you do what God wants you to do, and you begin to experience the fruit of those things in your life, and here's what happens. 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, you do what you should. He said, when you get to heaven, you will have an abundant entry. Write that in the margin of your Bible. Write it in the back page and the front page. What's the possibility? An abundant entry. I walk into heaven, he says, I got a room full of your stuff here. Because you labored and you worked in the Spirit, he said, I got a whole room full of things. I got a whole house full of things. I got heavens full of stuff for you. It's an abundant entry. And Peter says, make sure when you walk in heaven's door, you got a big pile of stuff waiting for you. That's good advice. That's as good advice as I can give you. All right, now back to chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 9. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. All right. In the church experience, in our life's experience, and in particular in serving the Lord, there is one thing to really watch for, and that's finish. Finish it. Finish it. The Bible says, moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. I can't tell you how many people I have seen start the Christian life and just stop and didn't finish it. And it breaks my heart when I see it happening. I wish I could say, finish it. Keep going. Yeah, sometimes it's not easy. I know it, but keep going. It is required of the people of God that they be faithful to the end. All right? Be faithful to the end. So we never, ever stop and say, yeah, I've done enough. No, never, never. All right? So it's required that we be faithful to the end, and that's really important. So many people I know have thrown away all the rewards that they had coming because they couldn't finish what they started. That's what he's warning us here. Finish what you start. All right, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. We're going to treat Christians especially well. We're going to treat each other and support and encourage each other and bear each other's burdens. And he said, by the way, if there's people that aren't Christians, let's do the same thing for them too. Let's help them. Let's encourage them along the way, and maybe they'll have light come into their minds and they can understand too. All right, so that's a lot to say in 10 verses, isn't it? It's a lot of instruction about how the church functions and how our part in it is essential. Part of what we do, whoever we are, we have something to do. And he says, don't get weary. Don't get tired. Keep going. You will reap if you don't faint or if you don't quit. All right? So don't quit. Keep going right till the end. The last thing I'm going to do is drop over dead here. And they'll go bury me over there, and then I'll be done. I won't have to keep going. I'll be done. All right? But I ain't stopping till then. All right? And then I'll stop. All right? So that's verse 1 through 10, chapter 6. We will finish the rest of it next week, and we got some very fascinating things to think about next week. Thank you.